So I wanted to share a few verses here. Let's start in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. When you hear 1 Corinthians 7, immediately you think it's going to be talking about marriage and so on. But there's a few verses in the middle here that I was reading, and I was like, I need to meditate on these verses. And specifically, the verses are 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29 to 31. There's been a theme running through my mind lately, and I touched on it last week just at the Johnsons afterward. And it starts there, right in the beginning, in verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. And that's kind of the theme running through my mind, that the time is short. And considering the time is short, how should we live? What's our response? And so I have a number of points and a few verses I'm going to touch on, considering that the time is short. And I know, like, in my short lifetime, there's been certain times when I've had different things going on in my body and different worries come upon me that, oh no, what's happening? Like, what if I have something serious and I'm going to, you know, what if I have cancer? Or what if I have this disease and I'm going to pass away very soon? And those anxieties can be very, those can be temptations, anxieties can be very strong and debilitating at times when those symptoms are going on. But I remember, you know, those times and thinking, okay, I don't want like one word to come out of my mouth that is like, if this is going to be the end very soon for me, I don't want to speak anything like that's not good. You know, I want to be kind. I want to make sure that every word is, you know, by the Spirit. And I was just thinking about that and I'm thinking, man, isn't that how I should be living every single day? Like, not just when I think maybe I'm going to, you know, maybe my life's going to end very soon, because it says in the Bible that our lives are a vapor and the time is short. And whether it's because we pass away or whether it's because Jesus is coming back very soon, which we know he is, there's a way that we need to conduct ourselves in godliness, in reverence, and in holy fear, and in such a way that is a good testimony to everyone around us, unbelievers and believers. So let's look at the points here in 1 Corinthians 7. But this I say in verse 29, brethren, so he's talking to the church, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep, as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice, as though they did not rejoice. And those who buy, as though they did not possess. And those who use this world, as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. Now, a few of those things in there really made me ponder, like, what does this mean? Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Aren't we supposed to rejoice always? And, you know, so I had to pray about it, meditate on it, and just look it up and just see what is the Spirit saying here. So let's start with the first point. From now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none. Now, we want to reconcile that with other passages about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and laid his life down for her. So that doesn't mean neglecting your wife or your family. But it does mean not neglecting the Lord's work. It does mean that we are supposed to set priorities and to minister for the Lord. And so we should not look at this in one version. It says those as wives should not focus only on their marriage. Have you ever been in that place where you're only focused on your family and your marriage and nothing else is important? Just, I need to focus on this. We should not only focus on that. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. a few pages over, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, okay, he's talking to us, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, that's an encouragement for us. We're all of us. He's not talking to leaders here, or he's talking to the whole church. We're supposed to be steadfast and immovable and to always abound in the work of the Lord. Have you been abounding in the work of the Lord? What's the work of the Lord for you? Everyone's been given a gift. Minister it to one another. Always abound in the work of the Lord. So, you know, I see that in light of, you know, don't those who have wives should be as though they had none. Like, don't be so focused just on one thing. If yes, love our wives, love our husbands, but abound in the work of the Lord. All right, the second thing. Those who weep as though they did not weep. And I like this point. I learned something here. So, those who weep, this is another version, should not be absorbed by their weeping. Okay. In this life, we will have trouble, but be of good cheer. Jesus has overcome the world. Do you think we could be absorbed with our troubles? Absorbed with our trials? Oh, I'm just so absorbed in it. What about, now I don't want to say this lightly at all, but what about the death of a loved one? I know there could be, you could be, there's a time of grief and a time of mourning, and it can be so tough. It could be a situation where it could absorb us in mourning and sorrow for extended periods of time. You know, some people could be absorbed for years in the grief and the sorrow where it just absorbs your, it takes over your life. Here it's saying, those who weep, don't be absorbed in your weeping, in the grief and sorrow. There's a time of grief and sorrow, and that's normal and natural. And of course, there's a time, and that's right to have a time of grieving. But I heard this from a brother, and it was really encouraging, that as Christians, when a loved one who loves the Lord passes away, we will see them again. And so there's hope for Christians. There's hope for us who believe that this is not the end of the story. There's going to be a reunion in heaven with Christ. And I want to read a verse just in light of this, or a couple of verses in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, I think it's chapter 4. Okay, verse 14, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And I just love how he says those who sleep. And that's what this brother encouraged me with, that when we are believers, we're not dead. Our natural bodies are just sleeping. Because there's going to be a resurrection. And of course, you know, when we die, we're going to be with him immediately. But even our bodies are going to be raised up one day when he comes. For it says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So to be able to have that perspective of, you know what, this loved one who loved the Lord or who is covered and cleansed by the blood of Jesus, they're just sleeping. I'm going to see them again. And it can bring great hope for us. So whatever the situation is where there is a mourning and a grieving, let's not let the mourning and the grieving cause discouragement and depression and heaviness and extended periods of just death in our life. We can raise up from that through the power of the Holy Spirit and have hope in Christ. Amen. Okay, the next point. How about the opposite of that? Those who rejoice should not be absorbed by their joy. Okay? Those who rejoice should not be absorbed by their joy. Or that's the way it says in NLT, and in mine it says, though they did not, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. So don't be over, just the same as the grieving, there's things in this life that are naturally can give us excitement and joy. You know, whether it's let's go camping and being with the family and it's exciting, or let's go on a holiday here, or let's do this or that, it's excitement. And don't be overtaken by those experiences as if I'm just living for that. Right? We're not just living for that. We're living for Jesus. And we can, you know, he's given us all things richly to enjoy, but we're not to be absorbed in it and taken over with it. And just our whole life is just about the next, you know, fun thing that I'm going to do and the thing that's going to give me excitement. Because after that's done, what am I going to do then if I'm focused on that? What's the next thing I can do? What's the next thing that's going to give me joy? Because I lost that. That was fun for the moment, but I got to do it again. So those just, it's such good verses I missed before. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, right? All right. The next thing, those who buy as though they did not possess. Okay, we have things. There's things we got to buy. But I'd like to think of it, they're not possessing us. You know, we have these things, but we're not controlled by them. We're not possessed by them. Let's look at Psalm 39. Okay. Verse 4, Lord, make me to know my end. Okay, so he's talking about, thinking about that time is short, right? That's the theme here, the time is short. Make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. He's recognizing his time is short. This life is a vapor. Certainly every man at best state is but vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they, okay, that's not us, they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. But this is now, I like these verses, David's response to recognizing his life is short. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgression. That's his response. My hope is in you. Deliver me from my sin. I want my life to be right with you. I want my conscience clear, as Greg talked about on Friday, to have a clear conscience before you. I want to have my, you know, transgressions forgiven. And in verse 1, I want to guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I want my tongue to be just very careful about what I'm speaking. So I want to restrain my mouth with a muzzle. So that's his response to his life being, recognizing it's but a vapor. It's short. So he didn't want to be possessed with riches and seeking after those things and being overtaken with heaping up that and just becoming busy. You know, it says being busying themselves. We can become very, very busy just with trying to make a living, but then there's being over busy with trying to heap up. There's a verse that says, don't overwork to become rich. Do not overwork. That's in Proverbs 23, verse 4. But be wise, right? Consider that is not good for us to overwork to become rich. That's a deadly path to be on. Okay? then it says those, this is similar vein here, those who use the things of this world. What does it say it here? Those who use this world as not misusing it. I think of the verse as, and when Jesus talking, that, you know, they're in the world, but keep them, right? They're in the world, but we shouldn't be of the world. So those who use this world, but not misusing it. So those who use the things of this world should not become attached to them. Is there anything, material thing, that you're really attached to that if the Lord said, you know what, give it to me, and then we just like, no, I got to have it. You know, just hold tighter. All the things that we have should be with open palms, right? Open hands, so that we're not clinging to it. We're not possessing it. So why do we respond this way? Why is those things should not be important to us? Because the form of this world is passing away. Everything we see is passing away. There's a verse in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. For the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they are of the world and they're not from God. And then it says that all that is in the world is passing away. Right? But he who does the will of God abides forever. So let's remember that all that is in this world is passing away. Just, you know, you just have to do the rust test and the moth test and the thief test. If rust can touch it, it's passing away. I had a moth infestation in my closet. Man, did they get all my clothes. I was so disappointed, but it was a good reminder. Man, if the moth touched it, that means it's passing away. And then the thief test. And the thief, they'll grab anything they can get their hands on. We know it's not going to last. So what do? Lay up treasures in heaven. The moth can't destroy it there. The rust can't destroy. The thieves can't break in and steal in heaven. So let's put our treasures there. That's where we're laying things for eternity. And we can think, what are those heavenly treasures we should be laying up there? You know, let's labor for, as it says, you know, continue to do the work of the Lord, you know, for souls to be saved. You know, Jesus says the laborers, there's so much labor, but the laborers are few. The harvest is ripe, but he wants laborers to be working, and we can be his laborers so that people can hear the gospel, and also just sharing the things that we have monetarily can help in those in need. And that can be a great testimony for others, which can speak and help as well and spread the gospel that way in sharing and giving. So, Joel, how much time would you like? Romans 13. Verse 11, I read this last week. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Okay? So, knowing the time, that the time is short, what are we supposed to do? It says, do this. So let's look at the verse right before, because that's what it's telling us, and the verses after. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Love is the fulfillment of the law. What are we supposed to do, knowing the time? Love our neighbors. Love one another. That's the fulfillment of the law. Let's fulfill the law. It talks about how we can fulfill the law. In, you know, how in Romans 8, you know, walking in the Spirit, not according to the flesh, we can fulfill the law. Just by walking in the Spirit and by loving our neighbor and loving the Lord, that's how the law is fulfilled in our life. And what are you supposed to do? Considering the time is short, we need to cast off the works of darkness. Get out of the dark, get out of practicing darkness, and put on the armor of light, walk in the light and do what's right. I think it says in 1 Corinthians 15, awake to righteousness and do not sin. When we wake up, what are we supposed to do? If we think, okay, this is time, we got to wake up. We need to be alert. The time is short. What do we need to do? Awake to righteousness and stop sinning. Put on strength. Cast off the darkness. Let us not walk in drunkenness or drinking parties. You know, let us not walk in lewdness and lust or in strife and envy. But let's put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. In light of that verse about loving our neighbor, let's look at 1 Peter 4. I am almost done. 1 Peter 4. Okay, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. See the theme here? We're supposed to be knowing that our time here is short. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. The Lord is calling us to get our prayer life in order. Our time is short. We need to be serious and watchful. Okay? Spend time in prayer. Privately with the Lord. And be serious about it. Take it seriously. And then, above all things, have fervent love for one another. Okay? Do this, knowing the time. What do we do? Have fervent love for one another. For love covers a multitude of sins. Don't nitpick, you know, with between our husbands and wives and find things to find fault with or bring up the past or repeat a matter, right? But love, repeat a matter means bring things up continually. But no, just overlook it. Let love cover certain things. Because love covers a multitude of sins. And have fervent love for one another. And in a body, what can that look like? Being hospitable. As you know, as in the weeks past, we've opened our homes to have people come. We were at the Johnsons last week, very hospitable and just sharing and sharing meal together. Just being hospitable to one another without grumbling. So that can be a way that we can have fervent love for one another. Opening up our homes. James was at our place on Friday and, you know, the time gets late and, you know, sometimes you want to feel like you got to go to bed. But James needed fellowship. So he said, stay longer, stay a little longer. And, you know, the kids were saying after how it was so fun having James over. They really enjoyed having fellowship and with James. And so we want to keep doing that. It says here, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. We talked about that in the beginning. You know, to do the work of the Lord, we've all can do that. We're all called to do that, to do his work. And we've all received a gift, minister it. Whether it's serving, serve. You know, we can all share the gospel. We all have a testimony to share. If we don't, then get on your knees and get a testimony. You know, get right with the Lord. We need to have a testimony to share. And people need to hear that. The harvest is ripe. And as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let's speak not our own words, but the words of the Spirit. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So that is what I wanted to share. And I think just for me, that's been just going through my heart and my mind for the past couple weeks about, you know, the time is short. I don't want to live for myself. I can get so caught up in these things. And, you know, I have to repent of it frequently and just to get my eyes focused on him who's the author and finisher of our faith. And he's the joy that's set before us. And let's not have our joy. Let's not just keep rejoicing in the fun things we're doing here, but have our joy in him and trust in him to continue to keep us and to bring it to pass, the life within us.
That was really good, and I don't want to dilute it, so maybe I'll just share a couple verses really quick that I was looking at this morning. And I was looking at specifically verse 19. I think it was quite a few weeks ago, but a number of weeks ago, I was sharing about the preceding verses about being reconciled and the work that Christ did through the cross to tear down the dividing wall and to bring us in one spirit to the Father. And in verse 19, Ephesians 2, verse 19, it says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." And the thing that caught my eye this morning was just that phrase that we are now of God's household. And it was encouraging to my heart just to think about what it's actually saying is that, like, there were aliens and strangers have now been brought into a family. And that's what the gospel does. And that's what it does to the, when Paul was speaking of it as the Gentiles, and bringing together Jew and Gentile, bringing the Gentiles into the household of God. And that's what it does individually too, that is God's calling for us. And I think that the thing I was looking at was just, we know that we hear of Christ as a body. Like, we know the church is like a body. It's Christ's body. We read here elsewhere that we're being built up into a temple, a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And hopefully I'll maybe have some more things to share on those in a future week. But this week I was just kind of encouraged to think about it, that part of what Christ did on the cross is to create a family, is to build a family. And I think that if you reflect on that and reflect on just the way that a family works and the way that there's sacrifice and the way that there's caring for one another and there's a way that, you know, family to function effectively, each member has to be prioritizing, put other members ahead of one another. And you just can start to see how God has created that as an example, just like marriage, just like the human body being the body of Christ. I was just reflecting on the fact that the family as well is a reflection of what Christ ultimately wants for his church, that way that it functions. And I just have a few verses I want to read along that vein. The first is in Romans chapter 12, verse 7. And I have the NASB. Sorry, is that the right verse? I think that's the wrong verse. Sorry. Oh, yeah, sorry, it is the right verse, but it says it so differently in mine. It says, in service, in his serving, or he who teaches the teaching. But I was looking at another version. No, I think this must be wrong. Sorry. Maddie, where's that verse about outdoing one another and showing honor? Is that 13? Sorry, is it verse 12, chapter 12? Oh, 12:10. Thank you. There we go. It says, being devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. And in the New Living, it says, love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Outdo one another in showing honor. And I was just encouraged by that thought of a family and having brothers and sisters that have a desire to that first off, love one another deeply, that have been knit together through caring, through sacrifice, through putting others' interests first. And they outdo one another in showing honor. And I was just seeing that a lot of this you can just kind of speculate, but you can just think of somebody who looks in on a church, who looks in on a body functioning this way. Like, it would just be marvelous to see, right? Like, it would just be, like, you think about how the devil seeks to destroy families. You think about how many people come out of a home situation that has a place where rather than being built up, where rather than being strength and being shown honor and it together, there's actually a tearing down. Like in so many homes out there where the enemy is able to rule and reign, the house, the home, the family is actually a place where destruction is done, where actually damage is done. Whereas in Christ and what he wants for his church is that it's actually a place where there's a loving of one another deeply, where there's actually a outdoing one another in showing honor. And it's just a marvelous thing to think of that is that where we're actually excelling in that way. And you can just sort of reflect on that and reflect on what you would want and think about as in a good family and say, you know what, that's actually in a spiritual sense what God wants for our body. And it's I was just sort of thinking about that and even when Jason shared about like how we are to live and to focus on storing up treasures in heaven. And those of us who have families, we need to make an investment there. God has called us as parents to make an investment in our family, to lay our lives down for our wives, to lay our lives down for our children. But he's also called us to do it in the church. And I've actually seen it a little bit at times. There can be almost an over-prioritization on the natural family that God has given us, as if that's the ultimate priority. Well, it is a priority. It is a responsibility we've given, but the scripture actually says that the church is where the testimony is going to be borne out. That's where God is going to be glorified, and the testimony is going to be borne out in his church. And he desires the church also to function as a family, to welcome in brothers and sisters, to welcome in those who are different and diverse than us, and love one another deeply and outdo one another in showing honor. And maybe the last verse I'll read just quickly is Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, because it speaks to the same theme. It says, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." So again, Paul is prioritizing it, and I'm using that word household in exchange for a family, right? Like especially, let's do good to all people. But let's especially do good for those who are of our family in the faith. And you think about it, it's not a stretch for us to think of doing good to our own wives, our own children. At least I hope it's not. I know there are times where it's a sacrifice, but it's almost like you just have an internal sense, like I need to be doing good. I need to be serving my wife and children. But the scripture says also that we should have that same internal compass. And I know it's there. I've seen it and I'm blessed. I know some brothers and sisters, quite frankly, outshine me in this in many times. And I look on my own heart and have to check it. But Paul is saying that we should be zealous to do good to all people, but we should especially have a compulsion, a desire to do good to those who are of our family in the faith. And I think it ties into what Jason was talking about redeeming the time and living as though the days are short and saying, like, where do I want to be investing? Where do I want to be spending my time? Well, we know we want to be spending time investing in our natural families and the responsibility God has given us there, but we also want to be thinking of our spiritual family. We want to see that as a priority as well, that we want to see that as a place where we want to grow in our love. We want to love one another deeply. We want to outdo one another in showing honor, and we want to do good to all, but especially those who are of the household of the faith. And I just, as you think about that topic, as you think about elsewhere in the New Testament where it references family, oftentimes it just talks about the concept of adoption, or in First John it says, I'll just quickly read it in First John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are." And that's the, like, once again, it's not specifically saying the words family there, but that's what it's saying, is that we have been brought in. We've been made part of God's family. God is our Father, and we've been given many brothers and sisters, and it says there's a great love that's been bestowed on us, that we've been brought into that family. And let's not take it for granted. And when my own heart was challenged, just to continue to think about that and think about how I would want to see a healthy family functioning, how I would see sacrifice, service, laying down of our lives. And it's just, for me, it was a healthy to reflect on that and thinking of the body of Christ as well, seeing that as a family that God has brought together, where we want to see, if in our own family, we saw one of our children being excluded or left out or seeming to drift away or not being knit in, like we as parents, we would act on that. Like that is not something we would let sit idly by. If we see a child drifting and kind of getting pulled away or snared into discouragement, or kind of the family unit is kind of being broken by a child drifting away, we, like, I know it, like Maddie and I talk about it, and like we see something in a day and like, Lord, like we talk about it, if it's serious, I'm like, that night we're praying about it. Like we don't let it go long, because like this is concerning. We see this happening in our child. Like we need to address this. Well, the same way in our spiritual body, we should have that same level of care or concern. And there are elders and positions of leadership that are there to have a responsibility for that. But each one can have that same care and concern as a body, as a family, to say, man, like I think this brother or sister, there's something happening there, there's a drift happening, and there's a situation there that is not necessarily good, or I'm concerned. Well, that, let the Lord cultivate that in our hearts. Let the Lord bring that to blossom even further, that we function and live as a family that loves one another, cares for one another, seeks to outdo one another and showing honor and laying our lives down for one another. So it's just one little sort of phrase and a verse, but for me, reflecting on it and pondering on how it applies to myself and applies to this body and applies to the body of Christ overall, was just, it was encouraging, and it was challenging for me. It brought just a focus in my heart as to priorities and how Christ wants us to live.